scripture was read this morning from 1 John, and we might read the last two verses that were read, 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Then that last short exhortation, but so important, so needed. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I think it's blessed to see how John brings before us the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the true God in eternal life. That should be enough to keep us. Just to have him brought before us. But John, by the Spirit, felt the need of adding that exhortation, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Even though we have such a wonderful object for our heart's affection, we need these exhortations. And we find them all the way through the Scriptures. We see that when failure came in amongst the children of Israel, God sent them prophets to stir them up, to bring them back in their souls, to bring them back to God. Well, the condition amongst the children of Israel got so bad that they went into idolatry, and at one stage in their history, they were doing even worse than the heathen. Under the reign of Manasseh, what a solemn, solemn thing to see how God's people could become worse than the heathen, the nations round about them. We might look at a scripture in Deuteronomy, because there the children of Israel were warned. Deuteronomy chapter 28. In that chapter, we get the blessings pronounced upon the children of Israel, and we also get the curses pronounced upon them. And looking at verse 32, thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. Verse 41, thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. The final result of all Israel's waywardness was to be taken into captivity. And this is what finally took place. These sons and these daughters were taken into captivity. And I suppose the fathers and the mothers, they felt terrible about it. If any of them were left in the land, and it could have been so, that some were left in the land, but their sons and daughters, which were strong, fresh, vigorous, they would be taken to Babylon. And there they would have to serve the king of Babylon. The children of Israel finally did succumb to idolatry, the worship of the nations around them. They dropped, as it were, into the world. They were a special people, separated to God himself, a specially loved people. But they settled down, as it were, in the world around them and became like the nations around them. And this wasn't anything sudden. It was a gradual thing, of course, going from one thing to another, until finally they took up with idolatry, and they were just like the heathen around, and even worse. Now the church has done a similar thing. The church has settled down into the world, and with the world it was not a gradual thing either. If you read the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you will see how there's progression in this thing from one to the other, because those seven churches are really a prophetic history written ahead of time of the church. Prophetic of the church's history from the days of Ephesus till the days portrayed by Laodicea. It was a gradual thing, but oh, look where the church is now. It's dropped into the world. It's so much like the world. The ruin has come in. We're part of the ruin. And to go into a little more detail connection with that, let's look at the book of Daniel. Because Daniel was one of those young men, somebody's son, that was taken to Babylon. And so were the others, his three companions. Somebody's son taken to Babylon. Well, I believe we have had the experience among us, even as saints gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see dear young people, sons and daughters, taken captive into the world, taken captive by moral corruption. And it's been a sad, sad, solemn thing. But here we find Daniel in Babylon. And it's really refreshing to see how Daniel and his companions react after they've been taken captive. I would surmise that it was not especially Daniel's and his companions' fault that they were in captivity. But this goes way back into the history of the children of Israel, back to their forefathers, their ancestors. There was fault all the way along the line. And surely all of us need to take this to heart, that if we find any fallen into sin, getting away from the law, even to the point where discipline is necessary and they have to be put away, can we not point to ourselves? It's our own fault. Yes, we'll have to admit that it's not only the fault of the one that fell, but it's the fault of every one of us. We have contributed to it in one way or another. But let us read here in Daniel, the first chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, I suppose that there were many young men and many young women, many sons and daughters that were carried captive to Babylon. It seemed that Nebuchadnezzar had a special interest in the young people because he figured that he could have more power over them, and they were young, and he could do something with them, and he could use them to his advantage in his kingdom. So it seems that he was occupied with them. And isn't it the same today with Satan and his cohorts? Satan is the prince of this world, and he's the god of this world. And he has his eye on the young people. You boys and girls, you young men and you young women, he is the one. He has his eyes upon you. You're the ones he wants, because he figures that you're going to be the next generation taking up responsibility, and if you can be ruined, then the whole thing is ruined. Oh, we don't realize the power of Satan today, and he is powerful, and he is working. He knows that his time is short, and he wants to bring in all the ruin he can before the Lord comes to take the church away. Well, we have to admit that the church outwardly is in utter ruins, and we are part of the ruin. But we notice that there's a little remnant here in Babylon. A little remnant in Babylon. Is it possible that there's a little remnant today in what answers to Babylon, the religious world, in Christendom? Is there a little remnant that answers to this remnant in Judah, in Israel? I trust there is. I trust that we might have characteristics like Daniel and his companions, whom I like to look at as the little remnant in Babylon, the faithful remnant. We had before us this morning, in that third chapter of Philippians, the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of our hearts. The one in the glory, the one at whom we're looking for the Lord Jesus, the Savior, fixing our eyes upon him. Daniel and his companions had their eye on God. And I believe they knew the Word of God too, because we find here that the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them. Verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. I believe these names that were given to them by the prince of the eunuchs had some connection with the Babylonian gods. Because if you will notice over in the fourth chapter, the eighth verse, says, but at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. According to the name of my God, Belteshazzar was according to the name of a heathen god. And this prince, perhaps he thought he was doing a good thing, giving them Babylonian names. But these names indicated some connection with the Babylonian gods, idolatry, Satan's religion. Because Paul says they that worship idols worship demons. This is Satan's religion, idolatry. And this thing is coming in this country more and more. We were next to it over in the Congo for years, and we know something about the power of Satan. Sometimes it seems that we could just feel the power of Satan, because there were worshipers of demons all around us. They were bowing down to those idols. There were the sorcerers, the witch doctors. And it's an amazing thing that the word sorcerer, we have it, I believe, four times in the book of Revelation, is in the original the word from which we get the word pharmacy or drugs. A sorcerer, as we have it brought before us there in the book of Revelation, which points to the end time, which points to those days when the tribulation is coming upon this world, those sorcerers will no doubt be those that will have special knowledge of drugs, and they will use them to get people under their power. This is what the witch doctors did in the Congo. The witch doctor was a special agent of Satan, but he was the one that had special knowledge of the drugs too. So you find the two things connected in the witch doctor, the sorcerer. It will be so in the coming day, and it's coming in now, and the drugs are here. And I believe the word sorcerer means enchanted with drugs. And this is what's going on every hand. We have a drug problem. But it's not only a drug problem. It's a Satan problem. The enemy of God, the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemy of the children of God, the enemy of our souls is busy today, and if it were not for the sovereign grace of God, every one of us would be dragged down by it. Dear young people, don't play around with these things. Don't play around with anything that savors of this group of people that have to do with this. I think you know those things that mark out those that are dealing in these things. It's a solemn thing for us, dear young people, to be playing into the hands of Satan in this way. You never know what's going to happen. We need to stay away from it. We need to be separated from it. We need to ask the Lord for grace to judge the thing way down to the roots of it and all the branches of it. We need to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. Now this is what Daniel did. It says here in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I believe that this meat and this drink that had been appointed by the king for them to eat and drink was something that was connected with idols too. We do not realize how much of the life and even the ordinary things of life in a heathen country like that was connected with idolatry. The whole system of the thing, under the sway of Satan. And I believe Daniel discerned this. And he purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself with these things. Are you going to allow yourself to be defiled by anything that has any connection with Satan's system and this order of things that is coming in the present day? Dear young people, I trust that we're like Daniel. I believe Daniel was acquainted with the Word of God. He knew that there were certain things that were defiling. They were not to be eaten. And then he knew, too, that anything that was connected with an idol was defiling. He had knowledge of the Word of God. He had knowledge of God. And he wanted to be true to God. He wanted to be true to the Word. And he purposed in his heart. That he wouldn't defile himself. Do we have that purpose this afternoon? Do we have that purpose that we'll not be defiled by these things? To be absolutely separated from them. Not because it's a legal thing, but because we know the Lord, we belong to Him, and we don't want to touch these things. We don't want to touch the garments spotted by the flesh. We want to be separated from it because we know the Lord and because we know His Word. Daniel was a man of purpose. Barnabas, when he came to a certain place where there were disciples and he had seen the grace of God at work, how souls had been saved, immediately, he exhorted them to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. He knew that's what was needed. Because even right after conversion, it's so easy for dear young souls, young converts, to be led astray, and they need the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of their heart. Don't settle down and say, well, now my sins are forgiven, and I'm not going to come into judgment. I'm on my way to heaven. Don't settle down and say, well, it's all done now. I'm saved. If that's as far as you go, you'll soon be in the world. You need Christ as an object for your hearts to fill and satisfy your heart. Yes, the work of Christ can give your conscience peace when you believe in it, that He suffered and died for you. His precious blood was shed to wash away your sins, that you might be forgiven of God and justified before Him. Yes, you can have peace of conscience, but you need satisfaction of heart. Because if your heart is not filled and satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing you know, you'll be out there looking for something to satisfy you. But there's one thing sure. The Lord can fill and satisfy our hearts, even as the work of Christ can give our conscience peace, so the person of Christ can give our hearts full satisfaction. It says in verse 10, and this is the prince of the eunuchs talking to Daniel. It says in verse 9 that God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God is sovereign. And if we have a purpose of heart to please the Lord will work things out for us. He'll help us. But if we're careless and indifferent, we never can tell how it's going to go. But he says, I fear my Lord the King who hath appointed your meat and your drink. Well, you can understand that the prince of the eunuchs, he was under the authority of the king and he would be afraid. Daniel wasn't afraid. His companions weren't afraid. So Daniel says in verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat. I'm picking out some words here in the book of Daniel that begin with the letter P. You've already had the first one, purpose. Daniel was a man of purpose. And then he was a man that dared to let God be proven in this matter. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Now, this wasn't a boast. I'm sure it was not a boast, because it was a grave situation that Daniel was in and his companions. Here was the mighty king of Babylon, who was now recognized as the ruler of the world. The rulership, the governorship, had been taken away from Israel. It was now in the hands of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar. And he was a mighty king. And all had respect for him. And this prince, he must have been trembling when Daniel asked this of him. But he says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Prove us. It was proving God. Daniel dared to put his case into God's hands. What a lovely testimony. In a day like that, when all of Israel had been taken captive, the 10 tribes had already been taken captive to Assyria, and now Judah had been taken captive to Babylon. And what was left but a poor, feeble lot back in the land, and they weren't to be accounted of, had been taken captive. The 10 tribes had already been taken captive to Assyria, and now Judah had been taken captive to Babylon. And what was left but a poor, feeble lot back in the land, and they weren't to be accounted of, that is, by Nebuchadnezzar. God still had his eye upon them, I'm sure. But here was a little remnant in Babylon, true and faithful to the Lord. Here we are, part of the church. The whole church has drifted into the world, and we're part of that which has drifted into the world. Are we going to be true to the Lord in the midst of it, in the circumstances in which we are? Perhaps you say, well, the world just overwhelms us. There isn't anything we can do about it. No doubt Daniel and his companions had similar feelings. Perhaps they had been tempted even to say, well, what's the use? But they couldn't. As they were thinking about what was due to God and his holiness, and thinking about the word and what God had said, they couldn't do anything else but take a stand for God and his word. So they became a proven little company. Daniel was a proven man. And he says, give us pulse to eat. Well, what was pulse? Well, I think it was vegetables. Perhaps lentils. Something along that line. Something very simple, a simple fare, and water. But Daniel knew good food, and he was asking for what he knew would nourish them. Sometimes we think that the word of God might be very simple, and perhaps when we're sitting reading the word of God, some might think, well, this is for children. There's not much to this. And perhaps the reading meeting becomes distasteful And you don't care about reading the Word of God either in the assembly or privately. You want something else, something that would answer to the king's meat and the king's wine. But that word that you learn in the assembly, and that word you learn as you read the word privately in your own room, and as you have prayer and talking to the Lord, that will feed your soul, and it will make you, like this food did Daniel and his companions. Later on, after they had been tested, even after the end of 10 days, just think of it, after 10 days only, verse 15, and at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fair and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Amazing. Well, God was in it. God was in it. Because there was obedience, submission to God. And it brought the blessing of God. And if we're obedient to God and thoughts of His holiness, to His Word, the effect of it, the effect of feeding upon the Word of God, having that purpose of heart to please God, the effect of it will be manifested in a short time. It doesn't take long to see a change in the soul when they really get in tune with the Lord and they're feeding on the Word and spending time with the Lord. You can tell it. Oh, that we might have more of that character that shows out that we're spending time with the Lord, reading His Word, meditating upon it. Now in the next chapter, chapter 2, we find that these young men are faced with another crisis, a responsibility. Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, and he's forgotten what the dream is. And Daniel and his companions are already recognized as being amongst the astrologers and soothsayers, those wise men of Babylon. And it's also been ascertained that they had more knowledge and skill and understanding than the rest of them. But it doesn't seem like this has come to the attention of Nebuchadnezzar. And he calls them in to tell them what his dream is. But they can't. Well, Daniel and his companions don't come in amongst that group. No. But finally, it comes to the attention of someone. And it's brought to the attention of Daniel. He says in verse 14 of chapter 2, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He learned about that. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then notice what Daniel does. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. He wasn't going to shoulder this responsibility himself. He goes and tells his three companions. And he says that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They had a prayer meeting. They got together and they had a prayer meeting. They talked to God about it. What an example for us dear young people, and for all of us, when we get into difficulty, when we have a special responsibility, let's have a prayer meeting. And surely you can find someone, some friend, some companion of yours that you can have a time of prayer with, because the Lord has said, if two of you shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done. There's power in united prayer. Then what happened? Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons, and removeth kings, and setteth up kings, and so on. Well, he recognizes the sovereignty of God. God is over everything. Even though Nebuchadnezzar is a mighty king, even though he might have some knowledge that Satan would be behind it, and he learns about this later on, we read it in this book of Daniel, yet he knew that God was over all, and he was behind the scenes and controlling all the scenes he's behind. What a marvelous thing. They were thanking and praising God now for the revelation of this secret. Daniel got the secret of this dream. What was Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten. Daniel didn't know even a little bit as to what it was. But God showed him. Verse 23, he says, I thank thee and praise thee. There's another word beginning with the letter P. He was a man of praise. And even before he went to make it known what the dream was, he takes time to thank the Lord for making it known to him. Isn't that lovely? I suppose if we'd been asking the Lord for something like that, as soon as we got it, we'd dash off to make it known. But not Daniel. He stopped to thank the Lord for it. That's an important lesson for us, isn't it? So often we forget to thank God. We've asked him, we've prayed for something, and we get the answer, and we go off. And shame on us. We forget to thank him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Then we find that he goes and tells it. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And so he tells them what the dream was. Well, this is wonderful to see how Daniel was behaving under these circumstances. And we can behave in similar manner, can't we? But we'll have to ask the Lord for grace for it. We'll have to have a purpose of heart. And we'll just have to be feeding upon the Word of God. Now I'd like to call attention to what we have in chapters 3, 4, and 5. There we get the characteristics of the world in which Daniel was, the characteristics of Babylon. In the third chapter, we have Nebuchadnezzar, the king, making an image of gold. And that was set up. What a sight it must have been to behold that. Well, we speak of these three chapters as setting before us the characteristics of the world. I believe here we have brought before us the lust of the eye, that great image of gold, and no doubt a very beautiful one, more wonderful than anything that those people had ever seen. And perhaps they were entranced by looking at that image. And when the time came for the command to be given out to fall down and worship it, they all fell down and worshiped that image, except Daniel, except his companions. No, they wouldn't bow down. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't budge. And finally, when they were thrown into the fire furnace, they wouldn't burn. How marvelous. Perhaps we think, well, this is something for that time. We perhaps think about this as something way outside of our realm, outside of our day. But it's not. It's the same God. It's the same Word. It's the same faithfulness. The same kind of people, flesh and blood, as we are. But if God undertook for them, He can undertake for you, dear young people, too. Yes, He can. May we have grace not to bow, nor to budge. And we'll find that the Lord will take care of us. And it didn't matter to them if they were thrown into the fiery furnace and they were burned up. Didn't matter to them if that's what it ended in. They were not thinking about that. They were thinking about being faithful to God and not bowing down to the idol. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. There are many idols to look at, you know. There are many things that can attract our vision. But there's one that ought to be engaging our vision until He takes us home to glory. Then in the next chapter, we find that impious feast there. No, that's in the fourth, that's the sixth, the chapter after that. Fourth chapter is Nebuchadnezzar exalting himself and pointing to himself as a wonderful king, and not owning God at all. And finally, God has to humble Nebuchadnezzar by turning him into a beast, that is, becoming beast-like. Here we have the pride of life. The pride of life, that's another characteristic of Babylon, another characteristic of the world. The lust of the eye. Now the pride of life, but oh God, is going to humble everyone. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. But it says, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, after Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled, and he owned God as the God of heaven, he was restored to his place as king. But we come to chapter 5 now, where we have Belshazzar making this great feast and using the vessels that had been taken out of the holy temple of God at Jerusalem, using them at that feast. I wonder what God was thinking when he looked down and saw that. Oh, it must have touched the heart of God. Yes. God knew what this needed. It needed his judgment. And judgment came upon the Babylonian Empire that very night. But what is this characteristic? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Going to all ends to satisfy the lust of the flesh, even desecrating those things that belong to God. And I believe that's what it's coming to these days. It's amazing how many can use scriptural terminology today, but they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but they go on in ways of immorality, in ways that are terrible, awful, linking the name of the Lord, linking scriptural things, scriptural words, with that kind of living, professing to be Christians. But they're living immoral lives. Oh, what a solemn thing to see it linked together. And dear young people, and all of us, we need to be exercised by this, because we're living in the last days, the days of apostasy and total departure, and we're about to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And what's it going to be like after we're gone? All Christendom will drop into Babylon the Great. Just like Israel was taken captive to Babylon, the whole of Christendom will drop into Babylon the Great. Thank God we'll be taken out of it before that time comes. And we'll be with the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. Then in chapter 6, we find that Daniel has now been promoted. Darius takes to him. And it says here in verse 3, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. He was a preferred man. I don't know if he was preferred because he was true to God, because he was faithful to God, faithful to the Word of God. But he was preferred because, I believe, of the result of being true to God and true to his Word. And you know, dear young people, where you work, you may be faithful in your work and doing your job well so that it pleases your boss. And you might be, as it were, preferred there. But remember, it may not necessarily be because you want to please God. Now, you're doing your work well because you want to please God. The matter of pleasing God doesn't concern your boss, perhaps. But doing your job well does. And this is what he's interested in. Perhaps your boss says, well, come along now, we're having a social time. All those in the office are getting together. We're going to have a social time together. There's where the testing comes. As it were, come on and eat and drink with us. Well, Daniel said, no. No. What are we going to say? It's going to be a test for your boss, too. And sometimes, dear young people, have been relieved of their jobs because they wouldn't go along with that kind of thing. They wanted to be true to the Lord. Not only as to doing their job well to please the Lord, but to walk in separation from the Word. Well, we can't tell you all the details and how to work this thing out, but you will have to look to the Lord if anything like this comes up. And as Daniel and his companions did, and the Lord helped them, the Lord won't fail you. Yes, he'll help you. Or it may mean that you might lose your job, but what of it? If you're seeking to be faithful to the Lord and his Word, and because of that you lose your job, will the Lord forsake you? No, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that lovely to know that? That he will never leave us. Nor. Further down in that chapter, we read that Daniel was praying again. We mentioned this before, that he was a praying man, but here it is again. There was jealousy now because Daniel was in that high position, and those under him didn't like it very well. So they tried to find occasion against Daniel, but they couldn't find it in any other way except concerning his God. They couldn't find any fault in him. No, he was blameless and faultless. But we're going to scheme up something. And so they did. So they made a decree that nobody should bow down to anybody but to the king. Well, this appealed to the king's pride, of course, and he thought, well, this is good. And so he sealed the document with these words in it. Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Well, what was it? It says in verse 7, whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. That was really a serious thing, wasn't it? And the king signed the writing and the decree. But when Daniel found out that this was done, what did he do? It says he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now, don't stop there. It says, as he did aforetime. This was his habit. This was a daily thing with him. Now we find out what his secret was. His secret of purpose. How he could purpose in his heart not to be defiled. How he could maintain a position of separation. Here's the secret. He was doing this all the time as he did aforetime. It wasn't just that he got into a difficult spot now and he started to pray. And we're much like that, aren't we? But he was in the habit 3 times a day of bowing before God, with his window open toward Jerusalem. Why? He must have remembered what Solomon had prayed in his prayer, that if they were in a strange land in captivity and got into difficulty, to pray toward that place, to pray toward Jerusalem, the city, the house of the Lord. Well, the house wasn't there. It was destroyed. But as far as Daniel was concerned, it was still there. That was still God's center. And he would address his prayer in that direction. Remarkable thing, Jonah did the same thing when he was down the whale's belly. He was a praying man. If you want to go on with the Lord, don't forget to pray. And this is the one thing I find that the devil fights. He tries to keep us off our knees. Yes, he does. First thing in the morning, we get so busy with this and that, and we forget to pray. We forget to read the Word. We forget to have a little trysting time with the Lord. We have to be reminded of it continually. Let us ask the Lord to give us grace not to forget it. Because that's the secret of strength. That's the secret of power. That's the secret of going on, praying, reading his word, feeding upon his word. Not just a matter of saying a prayer or reading a few words of scripture, but praying in the Holy Ghost. Getting really in touch with the Lord. Don't leave that place. Don't get off your knees until you get in touch with the Lord in your prayer. And read the Word, meditate upon it, feed upon it. This is what we need. Well, did God undertake for Daniel? Of course he did. God delivered Daniel, even though he was thrown into the den of lions. God sent an angel to shut the lions' mouths. God took care of Daniel. Wonderful God we have. Oh, that we might trust him more. I'm afraid we get such a small view of God. But reading a book like this really gives us a view of God that we need in these last days. Now, one more word with P right at the end of chapter 6, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He prospered. Have we learned the secret of Daniel's prosperity? It's a lesson for us, isn't it? How can you and I prosper in our souls? How can you and I really grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Imitate Daniel. May the Lord give us grace to be true to Him, true to His Word, going on in simplicity, in full dependence upon Himself. And I believe we have a little inkling of what this prosperity of Daniel meant. If you look over in the 10th chapter of Daniel, verse 11, He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Again, verse 19, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Lord, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. This is what God could say of Daniel. A man greatly beloved. And I believe if we're prospering in our souls, we'll have a sense of that, that we're greatly beloved of God. We're greatly beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll tell us that. He'll make it known to us. And what will that do to us? It will make us want to be more faithful to Him than ever. May the Lord help us in these simple things that we find in the book of Daniel, that we might really prosper in our souls, that we might have a sense in our souls that we're greatly beloved of the Lord. We are greatly beloved. Dear young people, you're greatly beloved. Oh, how the Lord loves you. And that's why it hurts Him when you begin to stray away from Him and you get careless in your Christian life. And you forget to pray, and you forget to feed upon His Word. It hurts Him, it grieves Him, because you're beloved to Him. He loves you, and He wants you near Himself. He wants you near Himself. Like Joseph said to his brethren, when they were being restored, he says, come near to me. Joseph's brethren, oh, they were in an awful state. But finally they were restored and brought near to Joseph. The Lord wants us near Himself. The place of nearness to the Lord Jesus Christ is the place for us. Surely we have to confess that this afternoon. That is the place for us. Near to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Near to the heart of God.